Hebrews 11, we're going to focus today on verses 17 through 22, but let's go back and begin reading at verse number 13, as we're really going to be spending some more time today talking about Abraham and his family. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse number 13, the Bible says this: "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones." Today we're going to look at part four of the nature and work of faith, as we look at faith as an action word, as faith as it ought to be a motivator in the lives of the believers. Hebrews 11:1 was a motivation for the series, The Nature and Work of Faith, because it summarized it this way. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That faith is the foundation or the substance or the ground on which our hope stands. Our hope, we understand, is the work of Christ. Our hope is the salvation of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel. So if I were to summarize it, I'd summarize it this way. Faith is a ground on which our hope in God stands. And we studied already many things about faith, that it testifies and it glorifies of God, that it brings us confidence in God as we display our faith in God. For us, faith has got to be an action word, and faith building for us has got to be an everyday occurrence. Faith building for us has got to be an everyday occurrence. We've got to be working every day on knowing God more, better, so that our faith will be stronger every single day. Amen. Last week we looked at Abraham and his family as an example of those who died in their faith because they were able to believe beyond what they can see. And because they had embraced the word of God, they had reached out and grabbed it. That is the way the Bible gives us a picture, that they had seen the word of God, they had seen the promises of God, and they had reached out for themselves and embraced the word of God. And the word of God belonged to them. It became personal. It became them. They became a part of it. That's what God wants of us. And they confessed a faith in God and that they were open to do his will. And they did not set down any permanent roots, the Bible says, in that place, because they were following God's lead. They were strangers. They were set apart. They were looking for God's country. They weren't looking back either. They weren't worried about where they came from. They weren't spending a lot of time thinking about family and friends who were in the old land. They weren't thinking about things that they had done before, but they were looking forward, and they were looking forward to a forever with God in God's heavenly country, a place prepared for them by God. That is the work of faith. And faith for us, as I said, has got to be an action word. And today what we're going to look at is more into Abraham's life as God has laid it before us as an example for us to follow. Faith is one of the believer's works. You hear what I'm saying? You know, God has told us that in Titus 3 and 5 that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his grace he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. We know that we're not saved by works, but we do know that we're supposed to do some stuff because of our faith. And faith for us has got to be one of our works. Faith is one of our works. Faith for us has got to be an action word. We're not working for our salvation, but we have got to be working so that we will keep our faith alive, so that we will have a faith that is alive in God, that we can depend upon God. I tell you what, even look at James chapter 2, even before we get into the whole of the message. James, that's to your right. You're in Hebrews 11. Just go over to James, next book over. James chapter 2, page 892 in your pew Bibles. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 18. As God talks to us about the fact that our faith has got to be an action word. We got to do something with it. We got to do something with it. We got to cultivate it. We got to grow it. In James chapter 2, verse number 18, the Bible says this: "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" You know what God is saying? He's saying even the devils believe that there is a God. And it doesn't take much faith to believe that there is a God. But it takes faith to step out and do something for God. Amen. Trusting God. And that's what the Bible is telling us about the believer today, that faith has got to be one of our works. We got to believe in God enough to act on Him. We got to believe enough to act on Him and to act in Him. Abraham is the first example that God offers up for us in this passage. A couple points I want to share with you this afternoon as we look at the nature and the work of our faith is that faith gives eyesight for today. Faith gives us eyesight for today. What do I mean by that? Well, before we go into that, let's go back one more time. I want to remind you of Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 17. Faith gives us eyesight for today. Verse number 17 says this. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." Can I put it to you this way? Faith has got to be larger than life. For the believer, faith has got to be larger than life. It is through faith that we see beyond our current situation and we see our need to trust that God's will is perfect. And can I say that again? It's through our faith that we see beyond our current situation. We see beyond what's happening to us right now. And we see that God's will is perfect. His will is perfect. His will is absolutely perfect. Eyesight for today allows us to see God's plan, to see clearer in the present so that we can trust Him. We read last week about the account of Abraham and Isaac going to the altar where Isaac said to his father, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" And we read where Abraham answered and said, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." That's in Genesis 22. You know, what I love about the Word of God is this. Is the more you study it, the more God expands your understanding. The more you study it, the more God expands your understanding. Let me show you what I mean by that. Go back, if you would, to Genesis chapter 17. That's on page 12 in your pew Bible. Go back. I want to show you how God has really expanded, I believe, my understanding of Abraham and Isaac and their situation there, and how Abraham was able to see God and see God's plan in the present day. In Genesis chapter number 17, beginning at verse number 15, we're going to see something about this man, Abraham. In Genesis chapter number 17, skip down, if you would, to verse number 15. That's where I got that 15. And here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, "And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Now, I tell you what, if you think about what God has already said to Abraham, and you think about where Abraham got to in Genesis chapter 22, and you kind of fill in some of the blanks that God doesn't give us in the Word of God, and it will really make you, it'll get you excited, or at least it got me excited as I thought about it. Here, in essence, what we're reading is God had already given Abraham the exact blueprint for what was going to happen in the future. God had already told him, Abraham, you know what? You have to look only beyond the fact that I'm going to give you a child, and I'm going to give you this child, and I want you to look into the future and know that my plan is including this boy, Isaac. Guess what? Isaac had not even been conceived yet, and God had already given him a name. And God had already given him a plan, and God had given Abraham an opportunity to see into his plan. And you know what he said to Abraham? Will you have faith enough to believe in me? And I believe when Abraham got it, when he said verse number 18, when he said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. You know what I think he was saying? He's saying, oh, my goodness, Lord, what have I done? What have I done? I tried to make my will your will. I tried to make what you had promised happen all on my own. I was looking through my own eyes, Lord. What have I done? If I were to stand here and testify, I can tell you there were times when I got in God's way. When I tried to do my own thing without waiting on the Lord to allow him to do his thing in my life. And probably some of you could say, I have done the same thing. Well, this man, Abraham, said, oh, God, what have I done? He says, God, don't let that boy suffer for me. Will you bless him? Will you bless him? And God said, yeah, I'm going to bless him. But he is not the child of promise. He's not. Now, you think about that. Now here's old Abraham. God has already told him that the boy that Sarah gave him, the boy that was going to be named Isaac, the boy that was going to be born at an appointed time, was going to be the child of promise. He was going to be the father of many. That the whole world was going to be blessed through Abraham, through this boy. And now here he is over in Genesis 22, where God says, sacrifice it. Now, I think we ought to look at this through Abraham's eyes, for Abraham was now able to see the world through the eyes of God. So let's try to look through his eyes for a second there. You look at, and I imagine myself with Abraham saying something like, Lord, when I had absolutely nothing, nothing at all, you came to me and you said that you would give me this boy, Isaac. You would give him to me. But he will be used to fulfill your plan to bless the whole world. And I don't know how you're going to do it, but I believe that you're going to do it. I believe that you love me more than I love Isaac. And I believe that you'll keep your word to use him. It's your promise. And I've seen your mercy extended towards people that don't deserve it. I've asked you to spare Sodom and Gomorrah. When my relative Lot had found himself in the middle of a terrible situation, and you'd come to destroy it. And I ask you, Lord, to spare it. If there were just 50 righteous people found amongst those folks, and you said you would, even though there were thousands of them who were doing wicked things, but you would spare the whole city. And then, Lord, I came before you and I said, I know I asked for 50, but how about 45? And you said, okay, I'll do it for 45. And I said, okay, how about 30? If you only find 30. And he said, all right, even for 30. And then, Lord, I came before you one more time. And I said, how about 20? If you just find 20 people, will you still save the whole city, not destroy it? And you said, yes. And I came back, Lord, and said, how about just 10? If you just find 10 among all the thousands who are righteous, will you spare and not destroy? And I saw your mercy. Amen. As you said, I will. I will. And I believed that you would. Amen. And we know the story that they only found 4. Amen. And the city was destroyed. But I could hear Abraham saying, Lord, I believed you would have spared them all. And now, Lord, I give this boy back to you. Amen. Because you asked for him. And I'm going to give him back to you. And I believe that you're going to give him back to me again. Amen. I believe it was that frame of mind that Abraham had. That it was that faith. It was that ability to see things the way that God would have us see things through faith that Abraham was able to offer up Isaac. I believe that he had received the promises. He had received this only begotten son that God had given him, and he believed that God was going to do what he said he was going to do through that only begotten son, the only son of his wife Sarah that God had promised him. He said, that boy that Sarah is going to give you, Sarah is going to be the mother of kings because of that boy. And I don't believe that Abraham for a moment believed that God was not going to do exactly what he said, and God gave him eyesight, the spiritual eyesight to see what was going on. And therefore, Abraham said, God, here he is. And you know, I believe that as they were going up to that altar there at Mount Moriah, that in Abraham's eyes, Isaac was already dead because God had asked for him and he was ready to give him back. He did not have to make that decision, I don't think, when he got to the altar. He had already made it through faith that he was going to do what God called upon him to do, and he was going to believe that God was going to give him back. Amen. We read last week in John chapter 8, verse number 56. Let's look at that right quick. I think it's on page 788 in the Pew Bibles. That God gave to Abraham a special vision. And in John chapter 8, I think we see that specifically. I don't think it's a stretch to believe that God gave to Abraham, through his faith, the eyesight that would make it possible for him to see things on that very day according to the plan of God. In John chapter 8, verse number 56, here's what the Bible said about Abraham. When Christ was talking to the Jewish people who were claiming to be the children of Abraham, yet they were unfaithful, in verse number 56, he says, your father Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He saw it and he was glad. And you know what? When I think about that, I believe that Abraham saw that the ultimate blessing that God was going to allow Jesus Christ, his only begotten son, to be taken to an altar just like God had commanded that Abraham bring Isaac, his only begotten son, except that Abraham was able to see that God was not going to spare his son, that God was going to give his son so that we might be made free and free forever. And the Bible says, and Abraham rejoiced because God gave him a brand new eyesight. And he had the ability to see what God was going to do through that boy. And over, and I like the way when I thought about it in this regard, and then I thought about what God said for us over in Hebrews chapter number 11. And I want to show you one more thing about that before we move on. Go back to Hebrews 11 one more time. In Hebrews 11, talking about Abraham, in verse number 19, it says Abraham was accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. In other words, what the Bible is saying, it was like Isaac was raised from the dead because Abraham had already killed him. He had already given him over to the Lord. And he said, when God gave him back to me, it was like he was raised from the dead. I saw the blessings of the Lord that day. That's what Abraham shouted. Man, I wish God had given us more of an account of what Abraham said and what Abraham did. And the shouting and the worshiping that that man must have done when God raised his only begotten son from the dead for my sake and for yours. Man, I think he saw it. He had the eyesight to see clearly in the present to trust God. God desires that we have faith like Abraham, guys, to see spiritual things and to make godly choices. I want you to look at the faith test that God commands that each one of us take. Look in Luke chapter number 14. It's on page 767 in your pew Bible. God commands that we take a faith test. And I hadn't thought of this passage as a faith test before, but that's really, I believe now, what it is. Luke chapter number 14, skip down if you would, to verse number 25. Luke chapter 14, God wants us to have eyes to see if we're going to choose to be faithful, and we need to make a choice early on. Faith for us has to be an action word, something we build upon. Luke chapter 14, skip down to verse number 25. Here's what the Bible says. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and he said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. What is God saying? It's a faith test. He said, I want you to decide right now. You know what he's saying? He said, if you want to be a believer, if you want to be a Christian, he says, I want you to first sit down and I want you to consider the cost of being a follower of Christ. He says, I want you to be just like the fellow who is going to build a tower. He says, you don't build a tower. You don't decide to build a tower and decide, okay, we're going to build myself a tower. I think I'm going to make the foundation out of concrete. I think I'm going to build the building out of wood, but I'm just going to figure it out as I go. I don't know if I'm going to have enough money. I don't know if I'm going to have enough friends. I don't know if I'm going to have enough tools. I'm just going to get started and I'm just going to build it. He says, if you do that, guess what? You're going to stop along the way. You're not going to have everything you need. And people are going to laugh at you. And people are going to say, guess what? He made a rash decision. He didn't know what he was doing. God says the faith test ought to be when you recognize what it's going to cost you to be a Christian. He said, then you decide right then if you're willing to give up mother and father and children and sisters and brothers and things and stuff. He says, consider the cost. Determine in your heart, am I ready to make a faith commitment to God? And if the answer is yes, then he says, then get going. He says, likewise, nobody goes into battle and sees that there are 10,000 out there. And I'm going against 10. I got 10,000 over here and I'm going against 20. He says, I'm outmanned already. I either decide that I'm going to go back and make things right, make things better, or I'm going to go out and I'm going to ask for peace. I'm not going to go into battle knowing that I'm going to lose. God says, don't start a faith battle if you don't have everything that you need to be able to win. He says, this faith will help you see, will give you vision so that you can see into the heart of God today. I think too often there's doubt about the presence of God. And it's directly related to the fact that we did not determine if we really believed in God when we made our supposed confession of faith. How many people are out there today who are sitting in pews who claim to be Christians who have no idea who Jesus is? You know why that is? They didn't consider the cost. You know why there are people out there today who says, yes, yes, I'm a believer in Christ, but I also believe I have all these rights. The rights to take the lives of babies. The rights to destroy others. You know why that is? They don't know who Jesus is. They didn't consider the cost. And God says, if you weren't ready to make that choice, then don't make it. Move on. But you got to have eyes that are open to the things of God. And faith will give you the eyesight that is sufficient enough for the day. That's the same faith test that Abraham had to take. God says, are you willing to give it all up, Abraham? Are you willing to give it all up for me? And Abraham said, yes, I am, God. Take it. What choice did you make? I'll tell you the choice I made. I said, God, you can have it. You can have all those people. I don't need them anymore. My faith in God is sufficient. And I'm holding on to that. You hold me to it. Because I have told God, God, I'm in this for the long run. I'm in it for the long run. Now, that was a man who was born blind. He didn't have any eyes. He didn't have eyes that could be restored because he had never had vision. And I tell you what, he is another example of us to us of what it means to have eyes, faithful eyes that are able to see into the present as to what God expects of us. Look at John chapter number 9. It's on page 789 in your pew Bibles. John chapter number 9. If we are to pass the faith test, if we are to know God in the way that God expects, if we are to know God in such a way that we can say, God, of all that I have, here it is. And I believe that I can give it to you. And I can trust that your perfect plan for my life is still going to happen because I'm going to place all of my trust in you. In John chapter 9, the story goes of a man who was born blind and God gave him his sight. And he went and he began to shout about what God had done for him. But there were some who had not considered the cost of faith. They had not given themselves wholly to God. And they had a real problem with the fact that this man had been given his sight. And they had gone from place to place and they had challenged this man. And they had questioned whether he was indeed the same fella or not. And they were trying to determine exactly what was going on. And they even went so far as to go and see his parents. And they wanted to do in their day, which would have been like a DNA test. They went to him and said, is this your boy? Is this the one that was born blind? Is this the one that was around begging? Is this the one? Is this your child? Can you verify it? And then when they verified it, they wanted to know what happened to him. How did he get his sight? Here in John chapter 9, beginning at verse number 26, we see that this man, his parents have said, go ask him. They've asked him and he had the same answer and they haven't been satisfied with his answer. And now they have cast him out. And in verse number 26 of chapter 9 of John, the Bible says this. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I've told you already and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. And the man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. And now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. I want you to see this man. He had not been able to physically see very long. But God gave him something greater than physical sight. Amen. He gave him spiritual sight in that he was able to see for today the promises of God. Amen. He said, since the very world started, there's no record of anybody whose eyes were open that were born blind. He said, yeah, there are records of people who had sicknesses and they became blind. And then their eyesight was restored. But he says, I'm talking about anyone who was ever born blind, lived blind, and now their sight is back. He says in verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? What does that sound like? Faith. More than sight. He says, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. That's sight. That spiritual sight. That's the faith to see God. That's the faith to have eyes that are wide open. Three simple words. Lord, I believe. Reflect back on Abraham. What did he say? Lord, I believe. I give him to you. Amen. Lord, help me to see your perfect plan in what you required of me to do. Abraham, he saw God and he believed, or he accounted that God was able to raise him up from the dead. Lord, I believe. God is not in the business of asking us to sacrifice our children today. Not literally. But he commands that we not sacrifice our faith for our children or for anyone else. He wants us to have spiritual eyes that are wide open. In all situations, he wants us to say, Lord, I believe. That's what faith will do for you. It'll give you eyesight for today. Finally, faith will give you vision for tomorrow. Go back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse number 20. Faith will give you vision so that you'll be able to see tomorrow. Abraham was there in the present. He stood there with his son Isaac. He stood there with God's command in his heart. He stood there with his son bound on the altar. He stood there with a knife in his hand, and he stood there prepared to do what God called upon him to do. But God didn't call upon Isaac to sacrifice his children, nor did he call upon Jacob to sacrifice his children, nor did he call upon Joseph to sacrifice his children. But what God did and give them was a vision to see his plan, that his plan had not yet been worked out in their lives, but his promise was still one that he intended to keep. In Hebrews 11, verse number 20, here's what it says about others in Isaac's family. It says, by faith, Jacob, the son of Isaac, says when he was dying, he blessed both the sons By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Faith helps us to see that God has an eternal plan for us. Abraham, we know, was a stranger in the land that he lived. He lived very temporary. He lived very current so that he could break down his tent and pack up his belongings and move quickly. He was looking, the Bible says, for a heavenly country. He was ever looking for the fulfillment of God's promise and never giving up on it. That the vision that faith provides for the believer, that's the vision that faith provides for the believer. For tomorrow, that God is never going to give up on us. And therefore, we should never give up on him. By faith, the Bible says, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. He did not give up on God's promise. He had been on the altar and he knew the word of God to be true. And he shared that vision with his children. By faith, Jacob, the Bible says, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. Still seeing God's promises yet to be fulfilled. The Bible says he worshiped God and further instilled the vision into the hearts of another generation. Joseph's boys, you remember, were born in Egypt. By faith, Joseph, the Bible says, when he was dying, he stayed true to the vision. His eyes still on God's plan. He reminded his audience that God had a plan and every day that they lived was another day as they lived out God's plan. Abraham had been given the days of their affliction. Abraham had been given a look into the future. And it's because of this glimpse into the future that Abraham had been given, I believe that each one of these, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, were able to stay true to the vision of God. Now go back, if you would, just so that I could show this to you, to Genesis chapter number 15. That's on page 11 in your pew Bible. Genesis chapter number 15. How could they hold true to the vision that faith gave them? Because God had given them all that they needed to have spiritual eyes that could be fixed upon him. In Genesis chapter number 15, skip down to verse number 12. Genesis chapter number 15, verse number 12. We'll read just a few verses there. In verse 12, it says, and when the sun was going down, here's Abraham at a point of worship. And God is going to encourage him as he's going to give him some insight into the future. Genesis chapter number 15, verse 12, it says, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thou seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. What is God saying to Abram? What is God saying to Abraham that would give him a faith that would help him to have a vision for tomorrow, that he might stay true to the word of God, that he might pass this word of faith on to his son and to his son's son and to generations to come? God said, let me tell you what's going to happen. God says, I'm going to bless you through this son that Sarah is going to bear to you, for you. I'm going to bless the whole world. I'm going to bless the whole world through the seed, which is Jesus Christ. But he said, in the meantime, I need you to understand that your people are going to grow to be a great people. He says, in the meantime, your people are going to get to a point where they're going to be in a land that is not their own, and they're going to be afflicted. Guess what? This had not happened in the days of Isaac. It had not happened in the days of Jacob. It had not happened in the days of Joseph. But the plan of God said it was yet to come. Amen. And as Joseph was there dying, Joseph said to the people, I need you to stay true to the word of God. There are some rough times coming, but I don't want you to focus on your circumstances. I want you to focus on God and on God's eternal plan. He says 400 years we're going to suffer. 400 years. They must have been passing that down. I'm sure they weren't looking forward to it, but they knew that for 400 years they were going to suffer affliction in the land. But at the end of that 400 years, God was going to bring them out. God says, you pass it on down. Let me tell you, we can't pass down salvation, but we can most certainly pass down faithfulness. We can model it. We can show it. We can preach it. We can declare it. We can say, my God is a faithful God, and I'll stand true to him. I can show my children how to be faithful. I can show them how to be faithful at all times. I can show them how God has given me an eyesight to not focus on the present, but to focus on him. I'm looking for a country, a heavenly country, whose foundation was not built by me. Faith for us. It's got to be an action word. And we've got to let our faith in God give us a brand new eyesight. It's got to be a true faith in God. And it can't be a faith in our faith. Because I know people who have faith in faith. They preach faith. But I'm not sure what they preach a faith in. Their faith is shallow. Because most of their faith is based upon themselves. Most of their statements are about themselves and what they're able to do. And not what God is able to do for them and through them. But it is our faith in God that gives us vision for tomorrow. That God's plan is indeed going to come to pass. That our God is going to be right on time. You know, I think our faith vision helps us see beyond our circumstances. And it helps us to see through God's eyes. Like Abraham, like Isaac, like Jacob, and like Joseph. Like one of the fellows I really like to read about, old Stephen, over in Acts chapter 7. Flip over there. In verse, that's on page 806. In Acts chapter 6, there were a lot of disciples, the Bible tells us. Yet the work of taking care of the widows was not being done. And they needed to set some people over the work. And Stephen was one of the chosen seven. And Stephen would have been a fellow who was very excited about his post. According to the Bible, he not only served, but he did great wonders and miracles among the people. Stephen's eyes, I believe, were fixed on God. He was full of faith and power, the Bible says. But Stephen found himself at odds and with some people in the synagogues. They didn't like what he had to say, but they couldn't resist the wisdom of it. They brought Stephen before the council in order to falsely accuse him. But Stephen was a man who had spiritual eyes and spiritual vision. And Stephen was a man who believed that the will of God would be done above all others. They brought Stephen before the council. They brought him there to falsely accuse him. And according to Acts chapter number 6, verse number 15, even though they brought him there, the Bible says, when they looked at him, they knew in their hearts that this man was a man of God. It says, and all that sat in the council, verse number 15 of chapter number 6, looking steadfastly on him, they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And here stands Stephen on trial for his faith. But I want you to see that when Stephen stood on trial, Stephen rested on what he knew of God. He rested on the hope that he had in the message of God. Not in anything that he had been taught by these people. Not anything that they tried to water down and change. But he stood on the word of God and on the word of God only. When he found himself at odds, Stephen said, let me tell you what I know about God first of all. And let's let God be the judge. Beginning in verse number 1 of chapter number 7, we'll just read a few verses here. I want you to see a man named Stephen, who was a man who had spiritual eyes that were able to allow him to see what was best for the present day, and eyes that gave him great vision for what God had in store for him. In verse number 1, it says, then said the high priest, are these things so? They had accused Stephen of being a blasphemer, of speaking about the fact that Christ said that he would destroy the temple and in 3 days he would build it again. And he said, this is Stephen, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The glory of God appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him from this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it. No. Not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage shall I judge, said God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place Stephen was talking about God's vision, God's plan for the people. If you would, for the sake of time, skip down, if you would, to verse number 51. Because I want you to know, and go back and read this whole chapter 7 of Acts, if you would, when you get home. Because Stephen here begins to tell the story. Not only that God had promised to Abraham that they would go into bondage, that he would be a great people, that they'd go into bondage, that he'd bring them again to this land. But then he also went ahead and told them about the prophets that God had sent to warn the people, to give the people hearts that would be fixed upon him, and how the people refused time and time again, and how they killed the prophets time and time again because they just could not grab on to the message of faith, the message that God intended for them. And here stands this man Stephen giving his heartfelt testimony. And even when the people around him refused to receive it, Stephen looked beyond his circumstances and he kept his eyes on God. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, excuse me, he said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he," and I like this, "this is our example. This is what faith ought to do for us. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven." Where were his eyes? Amen. They were fixed on Jesus. Amen. His eyes were full of faith. He had faith so much so that he could see in this present day, in the present that he was in, but he could also see into the heart of God. The Bible says, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven." And when we look up to heaven, we will see the glory of God. That's where Stephen was. The Bible says he saw the glory of God and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Can I tell you that the world's not ready for that kind of faith? Not today. Any more than they were in Stephen's day. They're not ready. And when they hear you say, "You know what, I look up into heaven and I see God's plan. I see Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God, whispering into the ear of God for me." They're not ready for it. And they try to tear away at you. They try to tear away at your faith. They try to convince you that you're wrong. Amen. But we got to be looking at things through our spiritual eyes. And we got to be like the boy Stephen here. So the Bible says they cried out. They stopped their ears and they ran unto him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city. And they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen. What for? For his faith. But where was Stephen? He was calling upon God. And he was saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Wow. He says, and he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Can I add my own little two bits here? I think he was still looking at Jesus. His eyesight had not changed. He says, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That's the vision that faith in God gave Stephen and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And that's the vision that's available to you and I if we'll just look beyond our circumstances. And look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. What's Hebrews 11:1 says? Says faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. God wants us to see him through our faith in him. And when we see him through faith in him, when we see him through different eyes, then we'll read his word with different eyes and we'll know his heart through different eyes. Let's close out in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, page 835 in your pew Bibles. You know, we like to quote that all things work together for good. But I tell you what, when we're looking at God through eyes of faith, through a vision for tomorrow that God's will be done in our lives, I think when we read the Word of God, it adds so much strength to the Word of God that it ought to build upon our faith in God and make us stronger in our walk with God. Romans chapter 8, let's read this one again. Let me show you something. In Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse number 24, it says, "For we are saved by hope." That's faith. "But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for?" So what is faith? It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So here he says, verse 25, he says, "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." That's faith, faithfully waiting. He says we believe in what we have not seen, and we patiently wait on God to do his will. Verse 26, he says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart, he knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And how do we know that? Because we hope for it. And how can we hope for it? Because we have faith in him. And what is our faith? It's the substance of the things that we hope for. It's the evidence of the things that we're not yet able to see. Lord, give me spiritual eyes so that I might clearly see you, and spiritual vision that I might stay true to your word. Let's pray. Oh, Lord. What faith you expect of us. Lord, I pray that today that you might help us to dwell on the faith of Abraham, who believed you when you said that you would give him a son whose name would be Isaac, who would, through him, the whole world would be blessed, that through him, his mother would be the king of nations. Father, I pray that you might give us that same faith to know that you have said that you have sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. You've sealed us into a relationship that none will be able to pluck us out of, and that you would never cast us out of your hand. Father, I pray today that you might give us eyes to see the faith expectations that you place on each one of us. I pray, Father, that we might be committed to growing our faith, that we might be committed to just diving into your word and allowing you to expand our understanding of who you are and what you expect. I pray, Father, that you would help us to have a faith that will be completely resistant to the ways of the world, that will be completely resistant to the urgings of the world, that we might change our ways, change what we believe in. Father, I pray that you will help us to know your plan, and to stand true to your plan. I pray, Father, that we might be aware that the world is waiting to mock those who would turn away from their faith, those who would begin a building and not have all that they need, not have made sufficient plans.
I pray, Father, that we've all counted the cost. And if we haven't counted it before, I pray that we might count the cost today. Help us, Father, to guard our mouths so that people will not think that we're not true to you because of what comes out of our mouths. Help us, Father, to guard our hearts so people will not believe we're not true to you because of what comes out of the heart. Help us, Father, to guard our feet so that we don't walk into places where people believe that we are not committed to you. I pray, Father, that you might let us know that the world is looking for men and women of faith, people that they can follow after as they follow after you. Help us to be that guiding light. Help us to be that candle that's on a hill, Father, that people will be drawn to us and in turn will be drawn to you, I pray. Lord, I don't know. I don't know what tomorrow holds. But I do, in fact, know who holds the future. And it's in you, Father, that I place my trust. I pray others will be able to make the same declaration. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray. Amen.
Amen.